Yes, I'm very loud. That's okay. As we come to God's word, let's pray.
Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, open our hearts and minds now to what you have to teach us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are times when we all wish for the past. We remember seemingly perfect days. Days filled with promise and joy and friendships and laughter. Good days. Days like our wedding day, or maybe when we were a kid, our 8th birthday, or our high school formal, or the day we got our first car, or the day our sports team won the championship. Or more generically, we simply remember a past period in our lives when we were happy. A period when we were carefree and fit and healthy. And maybe when our kids were young and cute and their problems were easy to solve. Now, although this looking back can be nothing more than sort of nostalgic fondness, sometimes it is more than that. Sometimes the reason that we're looking back and we're wishing for the past is because our present just isn't so crash hot. Instead, it's sad, difficult, disappointing, and painful. And so we lament our present and we wish for our past. Well, as we can't look at Psalms 42 and 43 this morning, we meet someone who wishes for the past. He wishes for better, happier days. Because as we'll see, his current situation is really very difficult. It's light years removed from the joy that he once had. But what's wonderful about Psalms 42 and 43 is not only that we can identify them with them, that's great, but it's that these psalms give us a template for how we're to respond to life's stormy seasons. And it's a very helpful one. Because the psalmist doesn't just tell us to chin up and then quote Romans 8 to us. He doesn't just say that when we have negative feelings, oh, they're invalid. Because just remember, God works all things for the good of those who love him. He gets there, but he doesn't just do that. No, the psalmist encourages us to feel the reality of those hard times. And to pour our broken hearts out to God, to genuinely lament. And only then, as we've come to God in total, honest brokenness, only then does the psalmist encourage us to take hold of hope, the hope that we have as God's people. That, says the psalmist, is how the believer responds to adversity. So we're going to look at this template for stormy seasons, this template of lament and hope. And we'll do so under 3 points that follow the single structure that runs through these two psalms. And really, they're two psalms in the Bible, but they're actually one psalm. That's quite clear. There's a single structure flowing through them, and there's a refrain that's repeated in verses 5 and 11 of Psalm 42, and then verse 5 of Psalm 43. So it's one psalm, really. That's why we're looking at them together. So here are the 3 points that we're going to look at. First, we'll see how the psalm pants for the past. That's in verses 1 to 5 of Psalm 42. And then second, we'll see how it ponders the present. That's in verses 6 to 11. And then third, and finally, we'll see how the psalmist petitions for the future. That's Psalm 43, verses 1 to 5. So pant, ponder, petition. 3 P's. Nice when they line up like that. All right, let's get into our first point then. Pant for the past. Goes from verses 1 to 5 of Psalm 42. And in verse 1, the psalmist begins, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God." So he starts off with this picture of a deer in the wild, and it's panting. It's thirsty and needs refreshment. And the psalmist says that he's like this deer. He needs refreshment, but he doesn't need physical refreshment. He needs spiritual refreshment. His soul pants for God. And specifically, we see in verse 2 that he pants for God's presence, to be able to commune with God. The psalmist writes, "My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" Now, from here in verse 3, we find out what's bringing about this panting. The psalmist writes, "My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" So what's happening here is that the psalmist is in some kind of difficulty. Now, something painful has happened that's turned his life upside down. And so he's in the state of turmoil and grief, and quite possibly deep depression. So much so that he's constantly in tears. They're his food day and night. And what makes the situation even worse is that the people around him, they're not comforting people. They're taking this suffering as evidence of God's absence. "Where is your God?" they say to him. And you can only imagine as he hears this that he's tempted to question to himself. "Yes, where is my God? Where is he?" Now from here, we see how his panting for God is also a panting for the past. In verse 4, he writes this, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng." In the past, says the psalmist, he used to be able to enter God's presence and meet with him in the temple. That's the very thing we saw him panting for in verses 1 and 2, right? But not only that, we see how these were occasions filled with joy. They were occasions of celebrating various Jewish festivals. They were times when God's goodness and faithfulness to his people were being remembered. But these days, they're now a distant memory. For a reason we'll see shortly, the psalmist can't join with God's people anymore. He can't go to the temple anymore. It's not an option for him. He's unable to meet God in that special way. But in verse 5, we see that the psalmist, he hasn't given up hope yet. The first time we're seeing this refrain, he talks to his own soul, and that gives us an idea of where he's heading in the psalm. He says this, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Here the psalmist reminds himself that although his current situation is dire, it's not hopeless. He can still put his hope in his saving God. But although he reminds himself of that briefly here, that's far from the end of the matter. The process for how a believer responds to these stormy seasons hasn't come to an end here. It's not that simple. There's more soul searching to do. And we'll look at that in a moment. So that's the first part of our passage now, verses 1 to 5. We've seen how the psalmist pants for the past. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, the psalm shows us, as God's people, how to come before him in difficult times. That's why it's a template for how to pass through stormy seasons, right? And quite simply, it shows us that in difficult times, we can come to him honestly and say, "I pant for the past." We can come before God and say, "God, I feel so lonely and isolated." Or, "God, I feel so depressed. I feel like an empty shell." Or, "God, I'm so exhausted by life. There are so many demands on me, and I feel like I'm just buckling under the load." It's good and right for us to be honest with God. God isn't afraid of our honesty, and he doesn't chide us for it. He wants us to be honest. And it's not just that we're here that we're to speak to him about how difficult things are. It's also that we're to be honest and honestly share with him how we long that things were better. Lord, I long for the days when I was healthier, or when things were simpler, or when my children were younger and I could solve their problems. I long for those days. But that's not all. Because what's happened to our psalmist is that his circumstances make him feel that God is distant, right? That's ultimately what he's lamenting. And I think for many of us, when we pass through these stormy seasons, that can very much be how we feel. We can often feel like God's distance, like our times of darkness are a kind of barrier between us and him. And in those times, we should say to God, I long for the days when I experience your presence, but right now, you feel absent. We should tell God when we're in a season of spiritual depression. It's good and right to even be honest about that. But that's just where we begin in difficult times, right? But it's nowhere near where we end. And that takes us to our next point. So second point, ponder the present. Well, in verses 6 to 11, our psalmist moves from a focus on the past to focusing on the present. He begins in verse 6, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon from Mount Mizar. The psalmist begins with his emotional and spiritual state. The reality of his present circumstances is that his soul is downcast. But there's more to this reality, because in his miserable condition, there's something, or rather someone, he needs to remember. He needs to remember God. He needs to remember that God is still his God. His God who is still present and directing him and watching over him. And as this section progresses, well, that's what he'll do. But this verse doesn't just tell us that the psalmist is resolving to remember God. It's telling us in what sad physical circumstances he's remembering God. Because he's remembering God from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon from Mount Mizar. This puts him a long way from Jerusalem, where he's able to go to the temple and where he's able to gather with God's people. So he's likely north of the Sea of Galilee. You kind of imagine Jerusalem's down here, he's up here, right? That's Israel. Opposite ends. And it doesn't look like he wants to be there. As the psalm makes clear, he's surrounded by his enemies. So it might be that he's a prisoner of war, or he's an exile, or something like that. We don't know. The psalm doesn't tell us. But the point is, his physical location is distressing to him because it's keeping him from meeting with God. But in this situation, he resolves to remember God's watchful, directing presence, his providential presence. Yes, he can't go to the house of God. That's true. The place where God is present in a special way. But God is still everywhere. He's providentially present even in the land of Jordan, the place way up north. And that's clear in a strange way in what the psalmist says in verse 7. He prays to God, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. See what the psalmist is saying in this verse? He's talking about circumstances that are overwhelming. They're like being in the roar of waterfalls, two waterfalls that are crashing down and calling to each other. Quite an overwhelming situation. Or it's like drowning in a churning sea, a sea where the waves are pushing you under. But notice, these aren't random waterfalls or waves. The psalmist calls them your waterfalls and your waves. And so he's saying that these distressing circumstances are being directed by God. It doesn't make the circumstances themselves any better, but it does change their meaning. It changes them from being this kind of merciless beating at the hands of chance. If it's all just random chance, there's no hope in circumstances like that. And it changes from that to being wounds inflicted by a divine surgeon. But the psalmist doesn't just remember this painful aspect of God's presence. In verse 8, he remembers simply that because he's one of God's people, God is present in love. He is committed, promise-keeping, faithful love. He writes, "By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." So the psalmist is here confessing that God's love is always enfolding him. Day and night. Throughout the day he's directed by God's love, and at night God is with him and sings over him. Now from here in verses 9 and 10, the psalmist begins again by confessing God's steadfast love to him. He calls God my rock. That's what he's seeking to remember in the presence, my rock. But even as he says that, the reality of his present experience just kind of crashes in. He writes, "I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my bones taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God?" Although the psalmist knows the truth that God is faithful and loving and that he's watching over him, the truth is that his experience just doesn't align with that. His experience is oppression and humiliation by his enemies, mourning over his predicament, pain, even agony, and feeling abandoned by God. That's his present experience. And this is what he's wrestling with. On the one hand, there's the truth of God's presence with him, which he knows by faith. And then on the other hand, there's the sense of God's abandonment flowing from his present experience. The fact is, suffering isn't simple. It's complicated. But as his experience begins to overwhelm him, the psalmist repeats his refrain again that grasps at faith. He says to himself in verse 11, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." All right, so we're through the second part of our passage now. Let's think then about how to apply it. And here the application is, again, to follow in the footsteps of the psalmist. A suffering but faithful believer. Like him, in our stormy seasons, we ponder the truths of the present. We ponder them in all their complexity. We acknowledge them in all their horridness and humiliation, agony, overwhelming anxiety and depression, and sense of isolation from God. And then from that place, from the land of Jordan, as it were, well, we remember God. We remember that our suffering isn't blind chance mercilessly beating us to a pulp. Rather, it's God's hand doing painful surgery. It's hurting us, but somehow it's healing us. That doesn't mean we know what surgery God's doing. That's frequently unclear. But nonetheless, We remember our sufferings are God's waves and breakers. They're God's waves and breakers. And we remember that in life storms, as hard as it may be to see, God's love is directing us by day and it's singing over us by night. And then when reality crashes in again and our painful experience starts to overwhelm us, what do? Well, we remember again. We remember God again. That's the struggle of faith, brothers and sisters. All right, let's look at our third and final point now. Petition for the future. This point covers verses 1 to 5 of Psalm 43. So, all of Psalm 43. And what we see now is that the psalmist moves to focus on the future. He does so first through a series of three petitions in verses 1 to 3. And after this, in verse 4, by considering the future result that will come from those petitions. If God grants those petitions, I should say. So, he begins in verse 1. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. The psalmist here is essentially asking God to take away the humiliation that he's experienced at the hands of his enemies. He wants God to show them that he's a faithful believer whom God never abandoned, whom God was always with, that they were wrong and were doing evil when they taunted him, saying, "Where is your God?" And in the rest of verse 1, he explains how he wants God to vindicate him. He petitions God, "Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked." The psalmist is asking God to vindicate him through rescue, through delivering him out of the hands of the wicked men in the land of Jordan. And now after making these petitions, the psalmist grounds them in verse 2 in his relationship with God, in the fact that God's his stronghold. He says, "You are God my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy?" He's saying to God, if God's his stronghold, surely that means salvation. Surely it doesn't mean rejection and mourning. And then from here in verse 3, he petitions God specifically on how to rescue him. He prays, "Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell." So the psalmist isn't just asking God to take him out of the situation with the wicked, evil men. He's also asking God to bring him back to the place that he longs for from the beginning of Psalm 42, the temple. We know that because God's holy mountain was the hill in Jerusalem on which the temple was located. Now, after making this petition, the psalmist talks about what the future result will be if God grants his request. He says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with lyre, O God, my God." The result will be that he'll again experience the fullness of joy in God's presence, of being with the God in whom he delights. And so he will praise God for his goodness and his salvation. At this point, says the psalmist, his deep longing will be satisfied. Well, having made his petitions and envisioned their results, the psalmist has seen the hope that he's referred to in his refrain throughout the song. And so, he can now repeat that refrain one last time. And this time, he's prepared to grasp the hope that it speaks of. So again, he says to himself in verse 5, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." All right. So that's the third and final part now. We're through the psalm, the passage. Again, how do we apply this section? Well, to begin with, the section of our passage shows us that it's right for us to ask for rescue. When we're suffering, it's right for us, just like the psalmist did, to petition God to deliver us. That is a good and right thing to do. To ask him, for instance, to bring us out of sickness or depression or anxiety or financial strife or an exhausting season or addictions. It's right for us to ask God for that. And it's especially right to ask him to deliver us from spiritual depression, from that sense that often accompanies these things, that God has abandoned us. Because the heartbeat of the Christian life is to be near God and to know his presence. That's even more true for us than it was for our psalmist, because God has put us in a position through the death and resurrection of Jesus where we no longer need to go to the temple to experience his special presence, but rather God has made us his temple. He dwells in us through his Spirit, both individually and corporately, right? So to ask God to deliver us from spiritual depression where he feels distant, well, that's good. We should ask God to do that. And often, when he doesn't have a better plan for us, he will do that. He'll deliver us from spiritual depression and the difficult circumstances that cause it. But whether he does deliver us in this life or not, there's always a deliverance we as Christians can be certain of that's coming. You see, there's a holy mountain where God dwells and that his light is guiding each one of us to. A place where we will truly praise God with joy and delight. And we'll do that forever. It's his eternal heavenly kingdom. That deliverance will never fail. And so when we pass through the stormy seasons in life, we can hold on to the hope that the psalmist speaks of. We can say to ourselves after panting, pondering, and petitioning, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the storms of life come on all of us, and they're such a bewildering experience. But we ask that in those times you would strengthen us through your Spirit to respond as the psalmist did, to come before you honestly as we pant for the past, to remember your providential presence as we ponder for the present, and to petition you for deliverance, and to do so knowing that we will certainly be delivered in eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.